I want you to open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13, but before I read that, let me remind you that James, the man whom God the Holy Spirit used to write this epistle, this general epistle, to God's people, has been talking about true, genuine, saving faith, as opposed to a mere profession of faith. He's been talking about those who really, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God in Christ, who really believe in Christ, who believe the gospel, not just who claim it with a profession of words, but who believe it and who live it by the power of God's grace in Christ. And he'd given some evidences of this kind of faith, this kind of gift of God. That's what faith is. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. So this is a faith that we don't have by nature. It's a faith that we don't have by our own free wills. That's a myth. It's a faith that God gives. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, which proceeds forth from the sovereign mercy and grace of God in Christ and based upon His finished work. Part of the purchase of Christ in redemption when He purchased us by His own blood. And so these things of genuine faith, He gives evidences of this faith. And one of the evidences of faith that He gives here is humility. Look back at verse 6 of chapter 4. It says, "But He giveth more grace." In other words, this is not just a one-time thing, and it's not just a measured-out thing, but it's more grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. "Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud." The proud and the presumptuous is what He's talking about. "But He giveth grace unto the humble." And again, we know man by nature is not humble. Not before God now. We're not humble until God the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, brings us to see who we really are and what we really deserve in light of God's holiness and God's justice. And we're ruined people, depraved sinners who deserve nothing but damnation and can earn nothing but damnation. Whereby He makes us humble in driving us to Christ for all salvation, for all forgiveness by His blood, for all justification before God by His righteousness imputed, accounted to us alone. That we have none of our own. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so this salvation that God has and the faith that He gives is an issue of humility. And that certainly applies to our understanding of salvation, how God saves a sinner. But it also applies to how we live our daily lives. Now look at verse 13. He says, "Go to now." Now that's just an old way of saying, listen up. Listen up. Hear what I'm about to say. "You that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." All right, making our plans, thinking about what we're going to do. And then verse 14, he says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow." You don't know what tomorrow holds. He's talking about our ignorance in things of providence. Now we know some things because God has taught us some things. God has revealed some things to us, but there are things we don't know. I can't even tell you what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, let alone tomorrow. Only God knows. And God knows it because He decreed it. Now, hold on to that thought now. But says, you don't know what shall be on tomorrow. You don't know. He says, "For what is your life? What is the measure of your life?" Read in that Psalm 39, you know, he talks about our life's like a hand's breadth. That's why. And that's a metaphor, you know. It's very short. As you get older, you realize that, how short life really is. He says, what is your life? Job said our life is like a weaver's shuttle, just one little shock of that shuttle. He says, for what is your life? It's even a vapor, like a steam. How long does steam last in the air? He says, that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Here today, gone tomorrow. We don't know when the time of our death is, but we know there is a time. So, therefore, now listen to this, verse 15. For that you ought to say. Now, you're making your plans. There's nothing wrong with making plans now. I'll show you that in a moment. Nothing wrong with planning for the future. But don't do it presumptuously, as if you're the captain of your own fate or the master of your own destiny, you see. Because what is your life? What do you really know? You say, I'm going to invest in the stock market. You don't know what the stock market's going to do tomorrow. But I know who knows what it's going to do. God does. So he says, here's what you ought to say. If the Lord will. Now that's the title of this message. If the Lord will. There's the condition. It's not on me. It's on the Lord. If the Lord will, we shall live. If it's God's will, then I'll live. And I'll do this or do that. Verse 16. But now you rejoice in your boastings. What James is saying here is don't make your plans and plan for the future as if you're in control. As if you can muster it all out. As if you know everything. Or as if you're going to live forever. But you be humbly submitted to this recognition, this fact. All this will take place if it's God's will. And if it's not God's will, it won't take place. And I'll tell you something else about it. If it's God's will, that's good. If it wasn't His will, it wouldn't have been good for me. If it's His will, it's good, it's right, it's the only way. So he says, but now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Doing the Lord's will. You know, everybody who claims to be a Christian, most everyone, will say without reservation this statement, I just want to do the Lord's will. Or they'll say, well, I'm just seeking the Lord's will. And they'll do it through prayer, through circumstances, looking around. Many ask the question, what is the Lord's will? What is the Lord's will for my life? You've heard that said a lot. Now, before I get into this, I want you to know something. You know, over there, look back at Romans 12 that we read there at the beginning of the service. This right here is a description of a believer's life of obedience. And it's not obedience aimed at salvation, because that would be works religion. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the work of Christ, His works. We're not forgiven of our sins because of anything we do or anything we say or plan to. We're forgiven of our sins by the blood of Christ. The scripture says that's His death. His death brought about the forgiveness of all my sins, past, present, and future. Imputed sin, the original sin, all my acts of commission and omission in sin. Christ's blood cleanseth me from all sin. And my right standing before God is not by my works of righteousness, it's by His righteousness, the merits of His obedience unto death. And that's summarized in one phrase here in verse 1 when he says, I beseech you, therefore, and then he says, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now that's the key phrase there. That's the motivation. In other words, what I'm going to beg you to do, urge you to do now, is based upon the fact that God's been merciful to you in Christ. It's not to earn His mercy. You can't earn mercy. It's not to earn His grace. You cannot earn grace. Mercy and grace are free. But God is just, and He must exact the penalty and payment for sin. So where is His mercy and His grace to be found? In Christ Jesus, the God-man, in the mediator, the high priest, the substitute, the Lamb of God. So your motivation to do what I'm urging you to do, Paul says here, is the mercies of God. You're not trying to earn your salvation. All right, he says, now what are you to do? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's your whole person. Holy, acceptable unto him. That holy means separated. That's what that means. In other words, you're not to be conformed to the world, he says in verse 2. Acceptable unto God. How are we acceptable unto God? In the beloved, in Christ, Ephesians 1:6. I'm not accepted because of who I am or what I do. I told somebody last week, I said, now if I were to get up this morning and preach the best sermon that I've ever preached in my life this morning. And I hope that's the case. But if I were to do that, I would be no more righteous and no more acceptable and no more recommended unto God than if I preached the worst sermon I ever preached, because my acceptance, my righteousness, my holiness before God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. You see what I'm saying? So I'm acceptable to God, and He said this is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable for you to put your whole person in service to God. And the reason that's so reasonable is because He's been merciful to you. He's been merciful to you. He's been gracious to you. Thank Him. Love Him. Believe in Him. Trust Him. Humble yourself before Him. And then he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, the world in its religion, the world in its immorality, the world in any fashion that opposes Christ and the gospel of God's grace. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, your mind has to be renewed. My mind has to be renewed. And it's not just an intellectual thing. It's a heart thing. In other words, it's not just hearing something and saying, oh, that's true, or oh, that's a good sermon. It's hearing it and applying it by the power of the Spirit in our lives, believing it, giving assent to it, and trusting Christ in it. But your mind has to be renewed. Now, how's your mind renewed? Well, he says, transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's by the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. He's teaching us right now from His Word about the will of God, if the Lord will. And so he says, now when you make your plans, go ahead and make your plans, but understand that it's all subject to God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will. And here's what he says, look here, that you may prove. Now what I believe that means is this, it means that you may be a living proof, testimony to what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, if the Lord will. In other words, as recipients of mercy in Christ, as sinners saved by grace, in gratitude and thanksgiving, we're to be in service to God in every way, our minds, our affections, our will, our whole bodies, our whole persons, so that we can be living proofs and testimonies to what's good and acceptable and perfect, the completed will of God. That's what we're to do. That's a high calling, isn't it? And you know as well as I do that we can't do that of our own power and our own wills. It takes the Spirit of God. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 when he talked about crucified with Christ and doing the will of God, he said, but it's not I that do it, but Christ that liveth in me and through me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ living through His people by the power of His Spirit and His Word, doing the will of God. This passage back in James chapter 4 presents two issues that I believe every believer ought to be somewhat schooled in. First of all, the issue of God's will. God's will, the Lord's will, doing the Lord's will. What does that mean? How am I to look at that? And secondly, it has another issue here, and it's a tough one. It has to do with the absolute sovereignty of God. God's absolute sovereignty. Do you believe in the absolute sovereignty of God? Now, if you don't, you may say, well, I don't really understand what you're talking about. That's okay. But if you say you don't believe it, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't believe this book then. Because this book teaches the absolute sovereignty of God. But it also teaches the responsibility of man. Teaches both. And you may have dealt with those issues before. And it's not my purpose just to plunge you headlong into a pool of deep theology this morning. I try to keep these things simple. In fact, when I finished up this message last night, I thought, you know, I'll be amazed at myself if I can finish this in one sermon. So I'm not even going to plan to do that. But if the Lord wills, we'll do it. Whatever He wills. But you know, the Bible teaches both. There are passages of Scripture, verses of Scripture that teach both side by side. And then all through the Scripture. I'll give you an example concerning salvation. John chapter 6 and verse 37. You mark that down. I quote it all the time. Where Christ made this statement concerning, and He was talking to people who rejected the gospel. They rejected it. In John chapter 5, he'd been preaching the gospel. Heal a man, preach the gospel. And they wouldn't come to him. Over in John 10, he deals with it. But in John 6 and verse 37, he makes this statement. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." That's it. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's the sovereignty of God in salvation. He went on in verse 44 to say, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And that word "draw" is like drag him. And what he's talking about is like the drag net, like the fish net. And so when he tells his preachers to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, he's not talking about throw in a one-line fishing pole. He's talking about throw out the drag net. What does that mean? It means preach the gospel. "And all that the Father giveth Christ shall come to him, and him that cometh to him I will in no wise cast out." Now, that's not saying that there'll be sinners who want to come to Christ, but God won't let them. Oh, no. Man by nature doesn't want him. But now let me show you the responsibility of man. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Christ stood in that great day of the feast, and he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And I'm telling you right now, any sinner who wants salvation God's way will have it. If you want it His way. I was preaching on TV this morning about that. Here's Abel and here's Cain. Abel was humbled by God, and he came bringing the blood of the Lamb, claiming himself to be a helpless, wretched sinner who deserved damnation, and that his only hope of salvation was to cast himself upon the mercy of God and plead the blood of Christ, the promised Messiah. And he was accepted. But Cain insisted of his own will to come by his works, and he was rejected. If Cain had come the way that Abel came, by the grace of God through Christ, Cain would have been accepted. And God told him that. If you do well, you'd be accepted. Doing well. Now, what is that? Bringing the blood of the Lamb. What is it to do well in the Word of God? It begins with pleading Christ. Coming to Christ. What is the will of God? Well, James has a simple way of putting it here. He just simply says, he doesn't really get into a theological discussion of it. He says, all right, you're going to make your plans. God's given you a mind. You're not stupid. You're not dumb. You know that you're to plan for things. Make plans for the future. But he said, when you do that, don't do that as a practical atheist. You know what a practical atheist is? He's a person who claims to believe in God, but he walks and acts as if there is no God. And he says, don't do it that way. Here's the way you're to do it. You ought to say, if the Lord will, I'll go into that town. I'll get gain. I'll buy and sell. If the Lord wills, if it's God's will, it will happen. That's what James is saying. Somebody asked one time, I think they asked Brother Mahan on the phone one time, said, do you believe whatever will be? And Brother Mahan said, well, I don't believe whatever will be, won't be. And somebody says, well, doesn't that make us fatalists? Well, if you want it to, it'll make you a fatalist. But no, it doesn't make you a fatalist. Somebody said, well, is man a robot? No, but if he's a child of God, he's controlled and motivated and guided by the will of God and not his own will. Isn't that right? That's what a bond slave of Christ is all about. Would you rather be Satan's slave, or would you rather be your own slave? Would that satisfy you? Well, it may for a little while, but what is your life? You say, whose slave do you want to be? You're going to be somebody's slave. It may be your own will, which essentially is Satan's slave. But I'm in the hands of God, and that's where I want to be. How about you? How about you? Where would you rather be? You say, well, I'm the captain of my own fate. I'm the master of my own destiny. Well, go to it, pal. Because I'm going to tell you where that's going to get you. You're going to land up in the ditch. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? You want to be your own guide, your own master? You want to live by your own will? You don't know what you're asking for. You see, that's another thing he says here. He says in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know enough to be your own master. I don't know enough to be my own master. But I'm in the hands of a sovereign God who knows everything because he's decreed everything. When we talk about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about what God decrees, God's decrees, and what God directs, God's directives. And I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture. I refer to this one quite often, and I never have you turn to it, but I want you to turn to it today. Deuteronomy 29, back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29, and the last verse of that chapter, verse 29. I want you to think about this. Now, what's happening here is Moses, in this second giving of the law, that's what Deuteronomy means. It means the second giving of the law, the first giving when he came down from Mount Sinai. And remember, he threw the tablets and they broke. But here's the second giving of the law to Israel. And this is pretty much close to the time where the children of Israel were going to go over into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And there's a lot of things that happened to them that they couldn't understand. Now, and it would kind of go like this. Well, now, if we're the people of God, why did this happen to us? If we're the chosen of God, why did that happen to us? Why do we have to go through that trial, that trouble? Why did all this happen to us? And we do that because we have a tendency to forget the blessings and major on the troubles. Now, that's human, isn't it? Even believers, you know. Why did that happen to me? When really, if you get down to it, we all be saying, why did it not happen to me? You know, something bad didn't happen to me. But we, you know, why? That's human, you know, and we have to continually seek God's forgiveness in our consciences for that as we go to Christ. But he's directing them to obey the revealed word of God in spite of everything that's happened, good and bad. And here's how he concludes it. Now look at verse 29. Mark this in your Bible. This is one of those verses that kind of says it all about this issue. And he says, verse 29, the secret, and you see things belong is in italics. It's applied by the translators, and that's okay. This is a good way to put it. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. You mean God has secrets? Yes, and they belong to him. And he hasn't told anybody. And you know why? They belong to him. They don't belong to you. They don't belong to me. He hasn't let us in on these things. They're secret things that only God knows. All right? Now, but those things which are revealed, there's some things God's told us. They belong unto us. What does that mean? We're responsible for what God's revealed to us. Not what he's kept from us now. And he says, unto our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now remember the law now, the law of Moses, was not a way of salvation by works. There are some people who call themselves dispensationalists who say, well, that was God's way of, God back then, he saved people by their works under the law. Oh no. That law was a schoolmaster to lead sinners to Christ even back then. Salvation's always been by grace. And you know what? God has not kept that secret. He's revealed it. How is a sinner going to be saved? Is that a secret that only a few people know? I know some people who think that, but that's not the case. God's revealed that out. He's directed sinners to run to Christ for all of salvation.
Now, what are you to do? What am I to do? I'll tell you exactly what you're to do and what I'm. Run to Christ for all the salvation. But what about God's secret will? What if that's not in... You are responsible, and it belongs to you to follow the revealed things that God has given you. Now, James, hold your finger there. James says that back there in verse 17. James 4 and verse 17. Listen to it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God's revealed some things. He's told you and me that the only way that a sinner like me can be saved is through the grace of God in Christ, through His blood and righteousness alone. Now, what am I to do? What am I responsible to do? I'm responsible to fall at the feet of Christ and beg for mercy that I don't deserve. And you know what else He's revealed about that? He reveals all who do are saved. Not might be. No secret about that. But there are some things that God hasn't revealed. So now if you're going to understand God, all right, now Paul said, now we're to be walking, talking, living testimonies, proofs of the will of God. And he really doesn't specify what the will of God there is in Romans 12:2, but it's mainly having to do with God's directives, God's revealed will by way of commandment. But we're also to do just exactly what James is saying back there in James 4. That when we make our plans, our daily plans, where we're going to live, what we're going to do, where we're going to go to church, all of these things, you say, if the Lord will. Now, God's revealed some things about where we ought to go to church. He hasn't kept that secret. I'll tell you exactly where you ought to be. You ought to be where the Word of God is preached. I've said it before, not where you're entertained, not where you feel good. Oh, they just make me feel so good. That's one. You ought to get out of there. Listen, when I say that, we ought to feel good about Christ, shouldn't we? We ought to feel good about who He is and what He did and why He did and where He is now. But if they uplift you and entertain you, that's not where God's revealed that now. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. You see. God's revealed to me who He is and who I am and who Christ is. That's not a secret. But if you're going to understand God's will, you have to know these two things. Number one, there are things God has not revealed to us about His sovereign will. Those are the secret things. I don't know what the rest of this day is going to hold. Only God knows. He's commanded it. He's decreed it. God didn't look down through a telescope of time and foresee it. Because that would be, you know what that is? That is fatalism. Because if God had to look down through a telescope of time, first of all, you've got a God there who's not omniscient. He has to learn some things. And that's not the God of this book. Secondly, you've got a God who changes. Because why does He even look down? Why does He even want to know what's going to happen? So that He can react? A reactionary God? That's not. You say, well, preacher, I can't understand all those things about God. Well, what do I always say? Join the club. Because you're not going to. He's God and you're you. I told you about the guy last week who said after 40 years of religious study, he's come to two things he knows for sure. He said, number one, there is a God. And number two, I ain't Him. And that's true. Now, thankfully, we know more than that because God's revealed it. But there's some things we don't know. These secret things are God's decrees. And I'm going to use that word that the religious world holds in high contempt. It's predestination. Ooh, they hate that. But you know what? I got news for you. Webster didn't invent that word, and I didn't either. That comes directly from the Scriptures. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And we could go on and on. You say, well, what about this sovereign decrees? They never change. Why would God have to change? If you change either for the better or for the worse. God can't get any better. He's God. He's holy. That means He's complete, unique, perfect in every way. And He certainly can't change for the worse. Because if He could change for the worse, you know what He would be? He'd be a creature, a mere creature.
You say, well, I can't wrap my brain around it. I know you can't. Nobody can. Because we are creatures. We are changeable. That the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed, sinners saved by grace. These are the secret things. God has decreed what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know about that. I'm going to make some plans about what I'm going to do tomorrow, but here's how it's going to be, if the Lord wills. I may not wake up. I may go to sleep tonight and not wake up tomorrow. I don't know. What is my life? A hand's breadth. That's what James is saying. So we make our plans. But the second thing you have to know about God's will is that there are things God has revealed to us about His will, what He directs us and commands us to do. That's the revealed things that belong to us. The secret things don't belong to us. They belong to God. We're not responsible for those secret things. We're responsible for what He's told us. When you're raising your children, you don't tell them everything, do you? You say, I'm going to give you an allowance, son. And here's how much I'm going to give you. And then you go on to open up all your bank accounts and all your investments and show them to your children and show them why you're only giving them that amount. Is that what you do? No, you don't do that. You say, I'm giving you this amount because this is what I think you need and this is what I'm going to give you. Now shut up and spend it well. Right? You don't tell them everything. You don't let them in. And that's the way our Father is for us. He knows the Bible says in Isaiah 46, He declares the end from the beginning. Now that's a predestinating God. Now I can declare the beginning from the end. I can tell you how this morning started. But I can't tell you how it's going to end up. Because I've got to live moment by moment. But not God. He's decreed it all. And His revealed will, His commandments, His ordinances, His directives given to us, He holds us accountable and responsible. Now here James is talking about that. You don't know what your life is on the morrow. You don't know how short it's going to be, how long it's going to be. It's a vapor either way. So you ought to say, if the Lord will. But now here's the thing. Here's your responsibility. If you know to do good, and how do you know to do good? Because God's told you what is good. Not because you just feel it's good. You see, that was the problem with man by nature. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. If it feels good, do it. No, no. God has told us in His revealed will by way of commandment what's good and what's evil. And if you know it's good and you don't do it, then it's sin, the Scripture says. You're held accountable for that. You're responsible for that. That's what He's saying. There are times in our own mind and understanding of these things that these two things seem to be at odds. God's secret will and God's revealed will, God's decrees and man's responsibility. They seem to be at odds. Let me give you a couple of examples. Turn back to Genesis chapter 50. You know the story of Joseph and his brethren. Most people, when they think of Joseph and his brethren, they think of the coat of many colors. And that's pretty much all they go to. But there's a whole lot more to that story than the coat of many colors. You remember what Joseph's brethren did? They were jealous of him. There was wrong done on both sides. Joseph was kind of lifted up with pride, and his brothers got jealous of him. So they decided, against God's revealed will by way of commandment, to kill their brother. Now, did they know to do good? Like James is saying, did they know it was wrong to kill their brother? Well, of course they did. Do you know it's wrong to kill somebody? Yes, you do. You know that. That's God's revealed will by way of commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Old Testament and New Testament. That's wrong. Well, they didn't kill him, but they did sell him into slavery. Was that wrong? Yes, it was. They kidnapped the brother and sold him to a foreign nation into slavery. They did not love their brother as themselves, which is God's directive, God's revealed will by way of commandment. They sinned. They knew to do good, and yet they sinned. Now, how did all that work out with God's secret will?
with God's decrees, with God's predestination, with God's purpose that never changed. How does that all work out? Well, now let me show you how it all comes out in the Word of God. Now, the philosophers can get together and they can muggle it up, and theologians can do it and they can muggle it up. But here, how does God deal with it? And He deals with it through the very man to whom the most wrong was done, Joseph. And you know what happened? Now, Joseph became, you know, he became the second in command of Pharaoh. And he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and they filled the storehouses of Egypt for the times of famine. And all the land around, even where Joseph come from, and his father, Jacob, and all the brothers, they had to come to Egypt to get grain. And when the brothers came, they saw Joseph there, and they just knew, because they knew to do well, but they sinned, they did wrong. They just knew Joseph was going to put it on them. He's going to get us. And yeah, I'm not going to go through the whole story here. But listen to what Joseph said. Look at Genesis 50, look at verse 15. It says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead," that Jacob died, "they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." He'll deal with us justly. "And so they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants." Now listen to this. "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now you know what he's saying there? He's not asking them a question. He's making a point. This is a rhetorical question. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't be afraid. I am where God put me. Wow. And look at the next verse. "But as for you, you thought evil against me." You're accountable. You meant it for evil. "But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." There's God's secret will. Now, Joseph's brethren, when they sought to kill him, they say, "Come on, fellas, let's do the will of God." No, because you see, like James said, you don't know those things. You don't know what tomorrow holds. All you know is what God tells you. And he says, "Thou shalt not kill." He says, "Love your brother as yourself." And they did wrong. They did it for evil. And they're accountable. They're responsible. They're to be brought to repentance. But all along, God was in control. I know a lot of these preachers don't believe that, but I'm telling you, Joseph did. Now, let me show you another one. Look at Acts chapter 2. Now here, this one ought to knock you out of your socks if you haven't heard it before. Most of you have. Now, Joseph said God did it to save much people alive. You know, in God's secret decree, working all things after the counsel of his own will, Israel, the people of Israel, the nation Israel, they did not perish in that famine. They were spared. They were saved by God's power. And how did God do it? He overruled the sin of Joseph's brethren and brought good out of it. Do you believe God can do that without being the author of evil? I do. And if you don't believe that, don't ever. Just turn to Romans 8:28 and tear that part out of your Bible. "For all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose." Oh, yes, he can, and he always has. He did it in the fall. Before there was a fall into sin, there was a Savior set up, Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, salvation which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look at verse 22 of Acts 2, Peter preaching at Pentecost. You say, well, now these are things that shouldn't be preached. Now, a lot of preachers will tell you that. You know, okay, they're true, but you shouldn't preach that. It'll kill your church. Well, Peter's standing here at Pentecost preaching to a bunch of lost people.
And listen to what he says in verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. In other words, he was proven to be the Messiah. Which God did by ye, by him in the midst of you, as you also you yourselves also know. Now listen to it, verse 20. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And that word foreknowledge means foreordination of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You meant it for evil. I meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You see that? And you know what? That's our salvation, the cross of Christ, which is an ever-living symbol of man's sin, but is also an ever-living symbol of God's victory in Christ. Fallen humanity, which was represented in those who crucified Christ, and we're included in that now, we're all responsible. We who are saved, it was our sins that put him on that cross. They didn't say, now let's take him and crucify him and do the will of God. No, they meant it. They wanted to murder him. That's what we wanted to do. But God, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, it pleased, and I believe it's verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God was doing it all the time. And God's not the author of evil. He's not a sinner. He never does anything wrong. But he did it for the salvation of his people. He overruled our sin to save us from our sin. And out of that, he made an end of sin by the blood of his Son and wrought out a righteousness whereby God could be just and justify the ungodly. Look at Acts chapter 4. I'll show you one more here. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 4. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do what now? Well, to kill him. But what does verse 28 say? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel. A council is the meeting of the minds to make these decisions. And God's counsel within himself determined before to be done. You see that? That's God's secret will. That's God's purpose. Predestination. And I know people don't like it, but there it is. The Bible reveals and proclaims God as the one who has predestinated all things and who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Bible also reveals and proclaims God as the one who holds all of us accountable for the revelation that he's given to us. You see, God is the sovereign ruler of this universe, working his own purpose and decrees and his will in all things. And it's in him whose dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed in God's eyes as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. None can hinder him or even question him, saying to him, what doest thou? Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. Now, God is not the author of sin, but he rules over all things, even working his good out of our evil. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. Now, you say, well, I can't always see how those things fit together. No, you can't. And I can't either. But that's not the issue. The issue is what's true. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I know that's so. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The same one who said that said to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Are you laboring heavy laden? Are you tired of trying to work your way into God's favor and salvation by your efforts and your doing good, which is non-existent in the eyes of God? Are you tired of religion? Do you want to just rest at the feet of Christ? Rest in His glory and His grace and His mercy? Come on. God's not going to turn you away. He never turns anybody away who comes to Him pleading the merits of Christ. Amen? All right.